So 1 Timothy 2, and we're going to read from verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Amen. We're thinking today about the eldership, being qualified to serve. And as we begin looking at this, we turn to the scriptures and examine the qualifications set down there. And the two key passages are those two passages we read from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. When you go and apply for a job, there are two types of criteria. There's often what is entitled essential criteria. In other words, if you don't have the criteria, there's no point applying for the job. But there's also what are called desirable criteria. Maybe not absolutely essential, but something that is desirable. The qualifications that are laid down here for an elder fall into the category of essential criteria. This is what God requires of those men who will be elders. These qualifications are a must. But in saying that, we need to be careful because we're not looking for perfect men. We would be in great trouble if we were, because those of us who are elders, none of us would say we're perfect. We have many, many flaws, far more flaws than you would even know by looking at us. But these marks spoken of in these passages should be evident in our lives if we are elders. And they should become increasingly more evident in our lives as we grow as Christians. And it is so crucial that you pray for those of us who are elders, because the greatest need of a congregation is surely having godly elders, whether a teaching elder or ruling elders. Now, as we approach an election of elders, we need to remember that we ourselves do not have the right to decide who we want to be elders. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's the church which he has died and redeemed by his blood. And he alone has the right to decide who the elders are. Now, he doesn't give us a list of names and says, you appoint these men as elders, but what he does do is he gives us a description of what these elders whom he has chosen already, what they look like. And that description is what we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. There he describes what our new elders will be like. But as we consider these qualifications from God's word, we must always remember that as we look at God's word, we must always first see how God's word applies to each of our hearts. And the reason I say this is because the majority of these qualifications that we're going to talk about for potential elders, these are qualifications or qualities which should be in the life of every Christian. And so the first use of this sermon today is for us to ask ourselves, am I being what I should be as a Christian if I am a Christian? And then it's only a secondary thing to look at this, to see who the elders are. But we have to remember as we approach this that appointing elders is something very serious. We need to pray about it. We need to be very careful as we decide who we vote for. Because elders will really affect what the congregation will be like for a generation. And generally speaking, elders will serve in a congregation far longer than a minister will serve. And I believe that ruling elders are far more important even than the teaching elder. Now, as we look at these passages, and we're going to combine what 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 teach under a number of headings. The first thing we're going to consider is the elder at home. The elder and his home life. And the reason why the elder's home life is so important is that in these qualifications, the most crucial thing are not the ability or the skills that a person might have, but rather what the person is like. Character is more important than ability. And Paul begins by looking at the home because it's how people behave within their home we see whether people are the genuine article or not, if they have what it takes to be an elder. We can see generally by their home life. And in examining ourselves and looking at our own spirituality, it's good for all of us to take a bit of time to think of how we behave at home. It's very easy to put on a front when we come to church and to look good. But within our homes, the guard drops and people see what we really are like. And we see ourselves, what is the state of our hearts. Now, as we think of the home life, the first thing we want to see here is the elder needs to be a faithful husband. It says here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife." Let me explain there. There's two words used in the Bible for describe an elder. An overseer, which describes his task, and the other word is a word presbyteros, which is generally translated as elder. So when we speak about an overseer, we're talking about an elder. It's the same person. And here it says the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. The same requirement is repeated in Titus. Now, that does not mean that a single man or a widower who has remarried cannot be an elder. Neither does it necessarily mean that someone who has been divorced, particularly if they have been divorced before they were converted, that they can't be an elder. I think this verse is particularly relevant in a culture where men often had more than one wife at the same time. And I think as we apply today, what it means is that someone who is married, who is going to become an elder, they must be someone who is known for their faithfulness to their wife. How they act towards their wife will be an important indicator as to their spirituality. And if they're not a faithful husband, they will not be a faithful elder. We live in a world today where often within the political world there are a lot of scandals regarding people's private lives. And sometimes it is said, well, a person's private life does not impact upon their work. And their private life is their own affair, and if they cheat on their wife at home, well, that doesn't impact them as a politician. Well, personally, I think that's a load of rubbish. If someone's wife cannot trust them, how can anyone else trust them? And it's the same. If we're not committed to those who we're closest to, and if they can't trust us, how can anyone else trust us? So we're looking for men who are good husbands, men who are faithful to those who are closest to them. An elder, Paul teaches, is to be an example of faithfulness and love in how he treats his wife. And all of us need to pause here for a moment, and those of us who are married need to ask, how do we speak, if we're men or we're husbands, how do we speak to our wives? Wives, how do you speak to your husbands? How do you speak about your husband or wife? How do you act towards them? That will help us see about the state of our own hearts. And you see, in any teaching of this, it's not about just changing our outward behavior. When the Bible speaks, it seeks to reveal to us the state of our hearts. And often we have to go to the Lord and say, listen, as a husband, as a wife, I'm not as loving as I should be. Lord, my heart isn't right. Lord, give me the grace to be changed. Change me, Lord, within. That's what we need to pray. So he'll be a faithful husband. Secondly, he'll be a good ruler. He ensures his home is running well. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, it says this: he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. It says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? A family, the Bible teaches, is like a mini church. In the Old Testament, before the days of the organized priesthood, the father, as the head of the family, he was the family priest, leading the family in worship, offering sacrifices for the family. In the New Testament, the father, as the head of the family, he is the one who has particular responsibility to teach his children in the ways of the Lord. Fathers, take this to note, take this to heart. Fathers, we have the primary responsibility in our homes. Not our wives, we have the primary responsibility to teach our children. Can we ever expect someone who can't manage the affairs of his own home well be able to manage the affairs of the church? Can someone who's not a good leader at home be a good leader in the larger family, which is the church? And to some extent, elders need to be those who can organize well. Within the Kirk session, there will be different gifts. And not all elders will have the same gifts to the same degree. But this gift of organizing is an important one. And in the modern world, now this will not be true, of course, of all elders, but within the modern world, we do need elders who have gifts of organizing, even with computers and that. And that isn't the be-all and end-all by any means. But we do need men who can organize. Men who can run their own homes well will be men who can run the church well. Thirdly, an elder will be a good father. Children will be obedient and believing. 1 Timothy 3 again, verse 4. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Titus 1 and verse 6 says likewise, an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Now, the elder's children are to be obedient. They're to be controlled. His children shouldn't be running wild and unable to do anything about it. Now, let all of us who are parents realize that parenthood is very, very difficult. And it's not always easy to be a good father or a good mother. But it's teaching here, if someone can't control his children, how can he control the church? It says in Titus 1 and 6 that the children should be faithful, which means full of faith. They're to be believing children. They're to be believers. Now, those verses have caused great consternation among some elders whose children in adult years have gone wild and away from the things of God. And because of that, I've known of elders who have seriously thought about resigning because their children have not been believers. But it's generally regarded by the commentators that when Paul teaches here that the elders' children should be obedient and believing, he's speaking about young children still living at home. And you've got to remember, he's not speaking here about children who have moved to adulthood, which in Old Testament times would have been early teenage years. And some of the most faithful and godly elders you meet may have children who have gone astray in their later years, and no fault of the elders at all. But we have to remember this. It is still one of the qualifications laid down that when an elder has sons and daughters who are at home, who are young children, they should be obedient and believing in the life they live. Parenthood is a great challenge. It's hard work. None of us are perfect fathers or mothers. An elder will not be a perfect father, and an elder will go back to the Lord again and again, pleading for forgiveness and for grace for how he feels as a parent. But an elder will be someone who is serious about bringing up his children in the training and instruction of the Lord. He will seek to be like Jesus to his family. He will not neglect his family, but lead them on with the Lord. So as you consider future elders today, take note of their family life. But importantly, each of us need to ask about our role in our family. Are you someone who is a loving and faithful member of your family, as a husband or wife, as a father, as a mother, as a son or a daughter? Are you faithful in your family? How you treat your children, how you treat your grandchildren, how you treat your parents, how you treat your brothers and sisters? The Bible says if we neglect to care for those closest to us, we have denied the faith. You may come and look good here on a Sunday, but the scriptures teach that someone who fails to provide for their family at home, we're not walking with the Lord. So let us examine our family life. A faithful husband, a good ruler, a good father. Secondly, what the elder is not. And there's a number of things an elder is not. He's not blamable. It means he is beyond accusation. And the word used in these passages, blameless, does not mean that the elder is perfect. But it does mean that when others make accusations about serious wrong conduct, those accusations will not stick. So although he doesn't have a perfect life, the elder's life will be a life that stands up to scrutiny. Secondly, he's not addicted to wine. He hasn't a reputation as a drinker. The phrase used in 1 Timothy means they're not to be near the wine. Alcohol is addictive. Alcohol is destructive. And like Paul, the elder is someone that who's careful that he'll not be controlled by anything that would harm his walk and witness for Christ. Now, as we think of an elder not being addicted to wine, we need to realize there are many other things that indeed we can be addicted to. There are many other things which can be a negative influence on our Christian lives and witnesses. We need to be careful that our jobs, our hobbies, don't control our lives to such an adverse way that it impacts negatively on our living for Jesus. We can be addicted to many different things. Many things which are maybe not harmful in themselves, but if they control us, it is wrong. I think I've shared with you before that I believe through an illness the Lord took hockey out of my life because hockey, which is a good sport and hobby to have, had become too important in my life. And I wonder here today, what really excites you? What really thrills you? What really do you love doing? And if there are things in your life which excite you and thrill you more than your relationship with Christ, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. Sheriff and I were at a service some time ago. And quite a senior minister within the Presbyterian Church was preaching. It was the opening of a new church building. And I've got to say, this man, when he was preaching, he was dreek. Do you know that term up here? It was dreary. It was like plowing through mud. And you see, when it came to the speeches afterwards and telling jokes, he suddenly came alive. That's something wrong. There's something wrong if our Christianity fails to excite us and we get so excited about other things. And the elder will be someone who's excited about Jesus. Thirdly, and he's not an elder, is not a fighter. He's not violent or quarrelsome. The phrase literally here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3 means he's not a striker. He doesn't strike people. He's not someone with his fists or with his tongue will tear strips of people. it also means in this verse that he's not someone who's quarrelsome. He's not someone who's always ready for a fight and someone who loves a fight. Now, it's true in the Christian life, we're called to fight the good fight. The Christian has at times to rebuke people. An elder will have to rebuke people when they're wrong. And the elder at times will even be involved in disciplining people. And sometimes difficult things will have to be said. Things that may even people will not like and even hurt them. And that's one of the painful aspects of leadership. Someone who doesn't find rebuking others difficult is not fit to be an elder. Someone who finds it very easy to rip people apart is not fit to be an elder. An elder is not someone who will be marked by aggression, but will be marked by graciousness. He's not violent. He doesn't fly off the handle. One of the things about an elder's life is there will be stability in his relationships. He will be stable, not someone who is easily angered. In the church, there's a need for greater wisdom and gentleness in our use of words by all members. And, you know, it's one of the sad things. Far too often I hear people talking about other members and professing Christians within the church who at times have been very cutting and hurtful in what they've said. All of us at times, we can be far too sharp and critical and pulling people down. We need to pray for more tenderness. We need to be like Jesus, who a bruised reed he would not break and a smoldering wick he would not snuff out. And the elder will be tender, not a fighter. Fourthly, it says in these passages, an elder will not be a lover of money, he'll not be greedy. There are two words translated in Timothy and Titus as meaning not greedy for money. One word literally means a lover of silver. This means an elder must not be a person whose goal in life is to make loads of money. They must be a person who have in mind heavenly riches above earthly riches. Pleasing God, seeing the kingdom grow, is more important than seeing his own kingdom grow. But the other word translated as not greedy for money is a word which means not involved in seeking indecent gain. In other words, an elder will not be just concerned about results. An elder will be concerned about doing things the right way, the proper way. A person who's fit to be an elder is someone who's concerned about integrity in what he does. Not consumed by personal gain, but consumed about pleasing Christ in the building of his kingdom. And the fifth thing that an elder is not, the elder is not a recent convert. He's not a novice. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 says, he must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. A recent convert means someone who one day will be a good elder, but not yet, because pride can be his downfall. I don't think you can put a time in this and say a person has to be a Christian so long. It's a question of spiritual maturity. It's a question of consistency. It's a question of stability in their Christian life. And it's only a period of time before you'll see whether converts have that consistency and stability. And that's one of the reasons why you can't vote for young Christians spiritually. So five things which will not be true of potential elders, and four things which shouldn't be true of any Christian. Not blamable, not addicted to wine, not a fighter, not a lover of money. How do you measure up to these? And then the third thing we're going to see is what the elder is. Being a bit more positive here. The elder is, first of all, someone who is disciplined. Different words are used here. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, self-controlled. These words speak about the elder's life should have order and not a life of chaos, not a life that's out of control. One of the words translated as temperate means he is watchful, circumspect, careful in how he lives. Another word translated as self-control means that he has sound understanding. He is wise in the use of his time and the freedoms he has. This discipline has to include the right use of time so that he will have time for that which is most important, which includes, of course, in the life of the church, worship, meetings for prayer and Bible study. He's disciplined to guide his life and control his life so that the most important things are there. The word translated as respectable literally means he is orderly. There is propriety in how he lives. There's proper order in his inner life. He's someone who should be reliable, someone you can count on, someone who is good for his word, someone who, when he commits himself to do something, he will do it. Disciplined. Secondly, the elder will be patient. He will be gentle. He'll not be quick-tempered. He will be gentle in his dealings with people. He'll be patient with people as he seeks to lead them in the ways of the Lord. He doesn't fly quickly off the handle at the least little thing. And here are qualities that are very necessary for a shepherd of the people of God. Being an elder will include many, many frustrations, many disappointments. And the elder must be someone who's in it for the long haul. Not someone who expects that his first year as an elder going around his district, everyone will get saved and everybody will think he is wonderful. He'll realize it will take years and maybe decades before some people will be moved. And I hope you realize how difficult, how frustrating it can be to be an elder, particularly in visiting homes where people have no interest in the gospel. And I hope you constantly pray for your elders. I hope you constantly seek to encourage your elders and tell them that you're praying for them, because it's difficult things to visit homes where people do not want the gospel. Thirdly, the elder will be hospitable. He'll be welcoming. The word literally means here a lover of strangers, someone who has a genuine love for people and a love to be around people. He loves to see people coming to church. And although the elder may be shy, he will seek to work at making them feel welcome. Hospitable does not necessarily mean that he's bubbly or brash. Being hospitable can often be effective in a very quiet way, unnoticeable to others. You know, recently I've been speaking to some people, some of whom have been in this church for many years. And they said one of the reasons why they joined the church was because of certain people who welcomed them. And the interesting thing about some of these people is they're not the sort of people who you'll ever see up front. But in a very quiet way, they have their own little ministry of welcoming and encouraging people. As we look at these qualities, no one person will have them in equal measure. And when it comes, some people are naturally great at being hospitable. Other elders will have to work harder at this. This is one of the wonderful things about the eldership. You're part of a team. And where some elders are weak in certain areas, others will be strong, so that together that we can do the best for the Lord. Fourthly, the elder will be holy. He'll be just, righteous, a lover of good. This means he'll hate that which is impure and evil. This elder will long and pray for victory over sin in his own life and victory over sin in the life of the church. The elder will love what is just, what is right in God's eyes. They don't just work at negatively pulling out the weeds, but the elder, he'll be positive in planting that which is good, cultivating that which is good in his own life and in the life of the church. An elder must be someone being transformed day by day into the likeness of Jesus. The elder will be someone who takes seriously walking according to the Ten Commandments in order to please his Savior. Holy, just, righteous. An elder will be a good witness, having a good testimony. That's the next point. Every member of the church has in their hands the reputation, not just of the church. Every member of the church has in their hands the reputation of Jesus. And how we behave will impact upon what people think of this church and what people will think of Jesus. And if every member has that in their hands, how much more will the reputation of the church be affected by the conduct of those who are elders? An elder will be someone who has a good witness outside the church. An elder will be someone who will be very careful in what he says and what he does, so that he'll not dishonor the name of Jesus. The elder will seek to make the church and Jesus attractive to people. He will seek to show to people the beauty of Jesus. And that beauty will be in his life as he spends time in God's presence. We'll be thinking more of this next week. But he will seek to be beautiful for his Savior. Therefore, it is very important, as Paul teaches here, that elders must have a good reputation. People who are very careful about their conduct. Remember that those who you're voting for as elders, you're putting the reputation of this church into their hands. And only put the reputation of this church into the hands of those elders who you could trust. The final point is that the elder will be able to teach, to encourage and rebuke from God's word when necessary. Now, I'm not going to deal with that point now. We'll be dealing with that more fully next week. But as we conclude, we see here that those who are elders, they must be disciplined, patient, hospitable, holy, a good witness. How do you measure up in your own life to these qualities? These are qualities which should be there in all our lives. How do you measure up to these qualities? As I was looking over these passages, and I think this is the fourth time I've preached on these passages in regards to the eldership. One thing that hit me as I looked at the qualities here that Paul speaks about is that what God is looking for in elders is consistency, stability. And as I look back about churches where I grew up in and have served in, I think one of the key things about elders who have had such a positive influence in their churches, not just over a few years, but over decades, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, some of these men that I think of. The key thing about these men who have made such a difference in their churches is they're consistent. They're stable. Their home life and their public life, there's a consistency between it. How they behave in the church, how they behave outside, there's a consistency in it. Attending things in the church, particularly worship, the place of prayer and Bible study, there is a consistency. I think of elders who really have made the difference. If you're at a prayer meeting or a Bible study or a service of worship, you wouldn't have had to ask if these men were there. They were consistently there. And because they were consistent and stable in their lives, they made a difference to their churches over decades. I can think of two elders, one called Norman, one called George. And they were elders in a church where there was not an evangelical ministry for many years. But they were involved in the life of the church. They taught in Sunday school. They ran the prayer meeting. The minister didn't go to the prayer meeting or the midweek. They ran the evening services. They got other people in to preach. The minister didn't go to the evening services. Hard to believe, but this really happened. And their church was transformed of how over many decades they were consistent. And can I say this to all believers? Can I particularly say this to young men within our church, men in their late teens, 20s, 30s, and 40s. That's one of the things I think is lacking, is consistency among a lot of our young men. Was it Ian Flack said last Sunday night, somebody quoted, "Show me what the young men of England are doing on a Sunday, and I will show you the future of England." And if we want to be a church which is going to grow and flourish, we need believers and particularly young men who are consistent. Consistent for the Lord. Now we all have to get on our knees after this today. We all have to pray for forgiveness for how we're inconsistent. And pray for God's grace to be disciplined and consistent for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we just pray, oh gracious God, that you would forgive us for how all of us fail in regard to so many of these qualities. Lord, forgive us. But Lord, may the challenge from your word not cause us, first of all, to try harder. But may the challenge of your word drive us to Jesus, to seek his grace, to seek his forgiveness, to seek his renewed power in our lives. So, Lord, that whether we're men or women, young or old, we would be those who are like Jesus in how we live our lives, consistent, stable, loving and pure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.